All right, let's go to our memory verse and say it together. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. How many of you have memorized those verses? Let's be honest. You, Sue? Yeah? That's great. We just need to keep working at it, don't we? I just want to say one thing before I get into the teaching time. I've been doing this for a while now, and I have never said this, but you gals are such a great audience. I mean, you really are. You are so attentive. I notice a lot of you take notes, and I don't know, it's just a blessing to see how you come every week and how you're so involved and so dedicated to studying God's word, but how attentive you are to our teaching time. And usually you're well-behaved. You don't get too rowdy. I've never seen anybody fall asleep. That does happen, you know. When my husband teaches on Monday nights, and he has seen some of the guys falling asleep. But thank you. And I'm sure some of you would like to go to sleep, you know, after they work all day. They're tired, right? But, I mean, for you, and especially for you young women that come that have children, I mean, it's amazing. It really is to see how you are able to do all that and how you can stay awake. So I just wanted to say how much you're appreciated. You really are. Okay, let's get into our study for today. Last week we ended with verse 13 in chapter 14, which says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the reality of judgment." And then, in the following verses that we'll be looking at today, the writer moves us from the judgment of God to the source of all help, the great high priest. So far in our study of Hebrews, we've seen that Jesus is superior to the angels, he's superior to Moses, and he's superior to Joshua. The writer now maintains in Hebrews 4:14 through 5:10 that Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. In Hebrews 2:17 and 3:1, the writer introduces Jesus as high priest. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, some propitiation for the sins of the people." And in Hebrews 3:1 says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Later on in Hebrews, we'll be learning even more about this great high priest. Today we'll be focusing on the superiority of the great high priest Jesus, including his office and his work. If you look at the outline, you'll see that first we'll be looking at the position of Christ, the priesthood of Aaron, and then the priesthood of Christ. So let's read this portion of scripture that we'll be going over today, Hebrews 4:14 through 5:10. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. For every high priest chosen among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Heavenly Father, we praise you this day. We praise you that you are holy, that you are high and lifted up. Father, forgive us for those times when we don't look to you as being high and lifted up, that we are the ones that want to be on the throne instead of you. Please forgive us for that, Lord. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for gathering us all here today to study your word. And now we ask, Father, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are open, that we may be changed by the power of your word, all for God's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, first we'll look at the position of Christ. That's in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. In these verses, we will notice both encouragement and exhortation. The words "since then" in verse 14 quite possibly connect back to the subject of Christ's priesthood presented in 2:17 and 3:1 that was just read. And now the writer explains the importance of Jesus' priesthood. The first encouragement is stated in verse 14a. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The adjective "great" designates that Jesus is superior to earthly high priests. Why? Because unlike Aaron, the high priest who was a mere man, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is great because unlike the earthly priests who passed through the curtain in the Holy of Holies, Jesus passed through the heavens. After his atoning work on earth was completed, he entered the place where God dwells and sat down at the right hand of the Father, taking his rightful place of authority upon the throne. Verse 14 tells us three things about Jesus, the great high priest, according to John Piper. He is the Son of God, not a mere man. He is with God, above the heavens, where he has immediate access to God to make intercession for us. and he is alive. All the Old Testament high priests lived and died, but Jesus lived, died, and rose again, never more to die. Given who Jesus is, what he has done, and the position he holds, the believer is given an exhortation in verse 14b. Let us hold fast our confession. The NIV translation says, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. And like Kistemacher says, this faith we possess is the belief that is both inwardly entertained by the heart and outwardly professed before men. Like Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Do you think there is a difference between belief and faith? Faith includes the element of belief, but they are not one and the same. For example, I can say that I believe a plane can take me to Florida, which sounds pretty good right about now. But if I'm afraid to get on it, I show that I have no faith in that plane. I can say I believe God exists, but if I don't put my trust in him, then I reveal I have no faith in him. There is a difference. So what is the object of your faith? That is really the question. What is the object of our faith? Let us hold fast, used here in Hebrews, refers to commitment. Believers are exhorted to stay committed to Jesus and to persevere, holding to their confession of him when confronted with persecution or false teaching or the pull of this world. And as we envision him enthroned on high and interceding for us, the more firmly we will be able to hold fast. The second encouragement is in verse 15. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted, yet didn't sin. This reiterates what was stated in Hebrews 2:17. Jesus is a majestic high priest, as well as a merciful, faithful, and tender high priest. His sympathy denotes not only compassion and empathy, but the ability to help those who are hurting. Jesus, because he became man and identified with man, understands our every temptation. After all, he himself was tempted in every respect. He experienced temptation to the fullest extent, to the nth degree, because he didn't give into it. He never sinned. Here are some of the temptations Jesus must have faced. He may have been tempted to lie to save his life. He may have been tempted to steal to help his widowed mother. He may have been tempted to covet all the things Zacchaeus owned. He may have been tempted to take revenge when wrongly accused. He may have been tempted to lust when Mary wiped his feet with her hair, but he never gave in to temptation. Because Jesus understands our weaknesses and the temptations we will encounter in this life, we are given another exhortation in verse 16. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace is God's free, undeserved favor. Mercy is God's tender compassion. Jesus is sitting on the throne in heaven, where the needy can find his grace and receive his mercy. All he asks is for the believer to come to him freely, without hesitation. His mercy and grace is also extended to the unbeliever who comes to him in faith and repentance, who comes to him for salvation. When we call on his name in faith, he promises to hear and answer. He is waiting to help. There is no call waiting or busy signal or hang-ups where God is concerned. Psalm 91, verses 14 through 15 says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. So when in need, what do you do? Do you worry and fret? Do you use escape mechanisms like eating or sleeping or shopping? I never do that one. I never use shopping as an escape mechanism. Do you believe you are superwoman who doesn't need help but can handle it on your own? Or do you go to where help is available? Do you go to the throne of grace? The writer now turns from Christ's position as the high priest to the office of high priest, specifically to the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron, in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5. Aaron is mentioned in verse 4. Aaron was the first of Israel's high priests, also the older brother of Moses. What does Scripture tell us about the office of high priest? What qualifications were necessary to be a high priest? Well, first of all, the high priest is chosen from among men. In Exodus 28:1, God speaks to Moses and says, "Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." Only a man could correctly minister on behalf of men because he needed to understand men and be able to identify with their temptations and sufferings. That's why Jesus could not be a high priest unless he was a man, unless he understood what man goes through and experienced it himself. The high priest is also appointed. He does not appoint himself. He does not volunteer for the office either. He is appointed by God, like we saw in Exodus 28:1 with Aaron. His appointment is a divine calling. What are the responsibilities of the high priest? Every high priest is chosen from among men to intercede on behalf of men in relation to God. The high priest is an intermediary representing men to God and representing God to men. Another one of his responsibilities is to offer sacrifices for his own sin as well as for the sin of the people. According to Leviticus 16, Aaron had to, on the yearly Day of Atonement, offer a bull for his own sin offering to atone for his own sin and the sin of his household. He would enter the most holy place with incense. He would sprinkle the blood of the bull on the atonement cover of the ark. He would cast lots over by the people. He would kill one of the goats for a sin offering for the nation and sprinkle its blood inside the most holy place. He would place his hands on the head of the live goat and confess the sins of the people, and then send the live goat away into the wilderness. The high priest would make intercession for his people by praying that God would forgive his own sin and their sins. The high priest is to offer gifts and sacrifices, the scripture says. Gifts may refer to burnt offerings, grain offerings, fellowship offerings, and thank offerings. Sacrifices speak of blood sacrifices for the sins of the people. An additional responsibility of the high priest is to deal gently with men, specifically with the ignorant and wayward. To deal gently is to deal with sin seriously and the sinner patiently. As for those who are ignorant and wayward who go astray, according to F.F. Bruce, those who go astray through ignorance, it is those who go astray through ignorance. And Numbers 15, 27 through 30 tells us the wayward that God made provision, but not so for the defiant sinner. It reads, "If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat a year old for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally, to make atonement for him, and he shall be reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. Since the high priest is human and beset with frailty and sin, he is able to sympathize with those who erred or sinned because he is prone to the same weaknesses. The high priest was chosen. He was appointed by God with the responsibility of offering gifts and sacrifices on man's behalf and dealing with the ignorantly wayward. We've just looked at the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron, and now we'll turn to the superior priesthood of Christ that we see in verses 5 through 10. In verses 4 through 5, we can see a comparison between the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Christ. Aaron and Christ were both called by God. They were both appointed to the office of high priest. No high priest holds the office by his own choosing. No one takes the honor upon himself. Not self-exaltation, but appointment. It is an honor that God himself bestows upon the high priest, and the high priest honors God as he fulfills his role. We also see a marked difference between Aaron and Christ when the writer quotes Psalm 2:7, where God says to Christ, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." The first time the writer uses this quote is in Hebrews 1:5 when he compares the Son with angels. And now he uses the quote to contrast Christ and Aaron. Jesus is the Son. However, he is called and appointed by God to serve as high priest. The exalted and incarnate Son is the same one who has been appointed by God to a new and unique high priesthood. The writer therefore connects the sonship of Christ and his priesthood, like one commentator, from the sonship. Another difference between Aaron and Christ's priesthood is in verse 6. "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek," which is a quote from Psalm 110:4. Melchizedek is first introduced in the scriptures in Genesis 14:18. He is the king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He lived many centuries before the priesthood of Aaron was enacted, and his priesthood has no end. We see that in Hebrews 7:3. We'll be studying a lot more about Melchizedek in Hebrews 7. In contrast to Aaron's priesthood, which began in the day of Moses and ended when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, Melchizedek was a king. Aaron wasn't. Melchizedek's priesthood was forever. Aaron's priesthood was temporary. The one thing to point out is in the difference between the Aaronic priesthood and Christ's priesthood is that the Aaronic priesthood comes from the order of Melchizedek, who, as we noted, was a king priest. The word order doesn't signify a line of succession, as if there were many Melchizedekian priests. It refers to the nature of God's priesthood. Let's turn now from the comparison of the priesthood of Christ and Aaron to the fulfillment of Christ's priesthood. A true priest, a true high priest, is one who not only holds the office, but who fulfills the appointed role. Does Christ qualify by this standard? We've learned in Hebrews that he is a merciful and faithful high priest because he was made like his brothers in every way. He sympathizes with his people's weaknesses because he was subject to all the tests and trials that they have to bear. He sympathized with men. In his earthly life, he offered up both prayers and supplications, because like his people, he was completely dependent upon God. He looked to God to meet his needs and to answer his petitions. The depth of his grief and sorrow in verse 7 probably refers to his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. This entire verse as a depiction of the utter dependence upon God that characterized the Son's earthly life and came to its in Gethsemane and on the cross. When Jesus prayed to the one who was able to save him from death, he was heard. He wasn't saved from dying. He wasn't delivered from the crucifixion, but saved out of the state of death. God delivered him out of the realm of death by saving him from death through resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. Acts 2:24 says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. The Father heard his Son's pleas because of his reverence. He was in total submission to his sovereign Heavenly Father. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven was always his prayer. Jesus surrendered his will to the Father. So let me ask, do I surrender my will to God? It is not a one-time thing to surrender one's will. It is a daily process of giving up the need to be in control. Many things in this life we have no control over. For example, we have no control over the primary election process. We have no control over the Cavs going to the finals. A little more serious, we have no control over test results. This month I have to go for a mammogram, which I've been doing for years and years, and you would think by now I wouldn't be apprehensive, but I still am, because there are so many women I know that have had breast cancer. But I need to remember, thy will be done. And not something else we can't control, a loved one's salvation. Thy will be done, Lord, in all of these circumstances. We need to surrender our will to him every day in every situation of our lives. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was always Jesus' prayer to his Father. The readers were experiencing suffering and persecution, but Jesus knew suffering as well. So he was able to identify and sympathize with men. He also learned obedience through his suffering. As one commentator says, the word learned suggests process. There was no suggestion that Jesus ever disobeyed, as if he had to learn to obey because he disobeyed previously. To say that Jesus learned obedience does not mean that he was formally disobedient any more than saying that he became a merciful and faithful high priest means that he was formally callous or faithless. The verse, however, emphasizes Jesus' humanity. He learned how to obey in the anvil of human experience as he experienced life day by day. In particular, he learned obedience in his sufferings. When suffering strikes, human beings are inclined to do whatever it takes to avoid it, to find another path where there is joy and refreshment. Jesus, however, learned how to trust God and do his will in the midst of his suffering. Romans 5:19 tells us, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners," that's Adam, "so through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous." Jesus learned obedience, and he was made perfect. As we know, Jesus was already perfect, as the Son of God is perfect from eternity. So what does this mean that he was made perfect? As we learned in Hebrews 2:10, Jesus was made perfect through suffering. The word perfect means to be completed. to finish. Until he died on the cross, Jesus was not a perfect Savior because his work was not complete. He was already a perfect man, the sinless incarnate God, but it was when he cried, "It is finished," that he became the perfect Savior and the perfect High Priest. Due to his perfect obedience, by accomplishing his work of redemption, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation. In Hebrews 2:10, Jesus is called the founder of salvation. And here in 5:9, it's called the source of salvation. Those two expressions are synonymous. Jesus is the captain, the chief, the originator, and the cause of salvation. The high priest of the Old Testament could never offer eternal salvation, only temporary forgiveness. But Jesus offers an eternal, permanent, never to be lost or forfeited salvation. And this salvation is available to all who obey him. That's what the scripture tells us. According to Hebrews, there is no salvation apart from obedience. In Hebrews 3:18, those in the wilderness perished because of their disobedience. In Hebrews 3:12 through 4:11, it's noted that faith and obedience are inseparable. The relationship between faith and obedience is portrayed well in Hebrews 11:8, where it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, and went out to a place he was going to receive an inheritance. Abraham obeyed God because he trusted in him." The obedience of faith is spoken of in Romans 1:5. Actually, if you think about it, faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. Only those people who obey him will share in the salvation provided. Lastly, Jesus was designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. God appointed Christ, not in the order of Aaron, because Christ belonged to the tribe of Judah, not to the tribe of Levi. And yet Jesus fulfilled the responsibilities of the Levitical priesthood through his sacrificial death. Like John Piper says, Melchizedek became a kind of symbolic pointer to a priesthood with no beginning and no end. What Melchizedek symbolized, Christ realized. Christ really is a high priest, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. He has eternity. In conclusion, we've been made aware of the superiority of the new priesthood of Christ over the old priesthood of Aaron. For example, under the old priesthood, the high priest served until death. Christ is a priesthood forever. Under the old priesthood, the priest offered continual sacrifices. Christ offered one final sacrifice. Under the old priesthood, the priest offered sacrifices for sin. Christ was the sinless sacrifice. Under the old priesthood, the priest lived an imperfect, sinful life. Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. Under the old priesthood, the priest sacrificed the blood of animals. Christ sacrificed his own blood. Under the old priesthood, the priest offered temporary forgiveness. Christ offers eternal salvation. We live under the new priesthood, the priesthood of Jesus Christ. He reigns at God's right hand and serves as a priest forever. We have a high priest who identifies with us, and a high priest who is able to save and deliver us. We have a priest that is the mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." We have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in time of need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that what we have learned here today, we will take to heart. Father, help us to see the superiority of your priesthood and that you are the only mediator between God and man. You are the one that we can turn to in time of need. You are the one that can sympathize with our weaknesses because you too were tempted in every way except without sin. Father, thank you for the truths that we have learned today. Father, we ask that as these ladies go to their groups, that you will be with them, that you will guide their discussion. They will grow even closer to you, Father, through the study of Hebrews. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.